Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
And a Happy New Year to you. Can you believe this? This is we've turned the page, turned the calendar over to another year, 2022. And it's cold, right? All right, well, we're going to start this year off well with prayer. We're going to talk about that today. And our focus this month to start the year is prayer. Now, I don't think I have to convince you that we need to pray as we enter into this new year. There is so much need, right? From continuing concerns over COVID and all of its forms to the instability of the global and national economy, to the rising violence and divisions and depression and hopelessness, we need God. Amen? We need God. We need God to graciously act and move. We need His mercy. And so we lift our hearts to God and we pray. And we're going to do that as we start off this new year. And we're going to join hundreds of other churches within Converge, this movement of churches that we're a part of. We're going to join with hundreds of churches around the country in an effort called 21 Days of Prayer. Now, just to give you a quick overview of that, there's going to be several prayer events in the next month or so, and we hope that you will take part in some or all of them. There's going to be a family prayer night on the 14th of January. There's going to be a men's prayer breakfast on the 15th of January. There's going to be some other events toward the end of those 21 days of focused prayer. We're bringing Thomas Bush in from California with Prayer Assist, and he's going to be here the last weekend of the month. So there's going to be a lot of things. So just keep your eyes and ears open for those opportunities to come and pray and learn how we can pray more and more effectively. So there will be lots of opportunities for us. And so I hope you'll join us in this month as we pray for our community, our nation, and our world, because we certainly need to pray. Oswald Chambers said this about prayer. He said, "Prayer is not a preparation for work. It is work. Prayer is not a preparation for the battle. It is the battle." So sometimes we discount prayer. We think prayer is sort of this thing that we come to and we do that last. We try everything else first and then we pray. And I think we get the order mixed up. We should pray first. Prayer should be our first priority, not our last resort. But here's the question. How should we pray? How should we pray? We're going to see this morning Jesus' instruction on how we should pray and how we should not pray in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at Matthew 6 verses 5 through 15 today. This is Jesus' instructions on prayer, specifically within his most famous sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. So smack dab in the middle of that sermon, Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. And first, as we look at this text, Matthew 6 verses 5 through 15, we're going to see the motivations, the proper motivations for prayer. And then we're going to focus on Jesus' instructions on prayer. So let's talk about number one. If you're taking notes, this is your outline. Number one, motivations matter. Motivations matter as we pray. Motivations matter. So the broader context of this teaching that Jesus is giving in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6, 1 through 18. And if you were to go back home today and read this entire portion of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see Jesus is giving instructions not only on prayer, but he also talks about giving, giving to the poor. In verses 1 through 4, he talks about fasting in verses 16 through 18. It's all meant to be read together, listened to together. So motivations matter in all of these good things that we can do as followers of Christ. And there's three common threads in Jesus' overview about motivations. Three common threads. Here's the first. Righteous practices should not be done to be seen by people. So when we do good works, like giving to the poor, like praying, like fasting, we should not be doing them to be seen by other people. That's a motivation, right? The human heart is drawn to opportunities to receive praise from people. It's always been that way. It was true in Jesus's day. The Pharisees loved to do that. We're going to talk about that in a bit. They love to receive praise from people. They love to receive applause. But it's true in our day today, right? We love a good pat on the back. We love that. We love when people speak well of us. We love public recognition and awards. Social media has provided a global platform to feed this unhealthy obsession. Look at me! Look at me, world! We want people to see us and praise us. Maybe not publicly in a big forum, but maybe just privately. Like, we love that affirmation. We love to be seen. In his book, This Is Our Time, it's available in our resource center. Trevin Wax says, we used to be seen doing things. Now we are doing things to be seen. Isn't that true? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't give in to that impulse as you practice righteousness. Do not give. Do not pray. Do not fast to be seen by others, to receive applause. Rather, second here, giving, praying, and fasting should be done in secret. We see that in verse 4, verse 6, two times. We see it in verse 18 a couple of times. Giving, praying, and fasting should be done in secret. So Jesus' teaching is, hey, don't parade or trumpet your good works in front of others so that they can see what you've done, the good things you've done. Don't practice righteousness to receive applause, or don't practice righteousness to receive likes or followers or comments on social media. If your motive is to be seen, you may get applause from people, but that's all you'll get. You won't get anything else. Instead, we should do it quietly. We should do it anonymously, secretly. Why? Why? Because our motive in doing these things should not be for the praise of other people, but it should be done to God, to worship Him, to honor Him. So do what is right when no one is looking. That's the idea here. But then you say, well, but then, like, I won't be noticed. You will be noticed by the only one who really matters, and that's God. And you will receive something, and that leads to number three. Number three, do what is right to receive God's reward. God's reward, not man's reward, God's reward. We see that in verse 4, verse 6, verse 18. So we give, we pray, we fast to receive God's reward, not man's reward. Man's reward is temporary. God's reward is what? What do you think? It's eternal. It lasts forever. If we really think about this idea, our ambitions to receive praise, to receive reward, are not too big, but too small. We seek praise from people that lasts only a moment. You know, the half-life of a Facebook or Instagram post is about 30 minutes. You post it and it's gone in 30 minutes. No one sees it anymore. Or Twitter is 18 minutes. Applause lasts for a few seconds. The reward of God, in contrast, is eternal. Let's chase that reward. It's better. And what is the reward? What is the reward? I believe the reward is Him. He is our reward. We get Him. Psalm 16:11 says, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." So what's God's reward? It's Himself. He gives us Himself, and we find eternal joy. We find abundant joy in Him. So what is your motive in giving, in praying, in fasting? Let it be done for God alone, for His glory and His kingdom, in His name. Motivations matter. So what's my motivation to do good works, to be praised by men, to be seen by friends, or to be congratulated? That's a challenge, right? As we endeavor to pray this month, let's do it for God, so that we would draw near to Him, because in His presence is abundant joy. So now we're going to dig into Jesus' instructions on prayer. So this zooms in on our passage, verses 5 through 15, Jesus' instructions on prayer. Jesus' first instruction is, when we pray, we should seek God, not men. Now, we've sort of touched on that. Seek God, not men. But look at verse 5. Jesus says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. This is what the Pharisees were known for, hypocritical prayers. Now, why is it hypocritical? What makes it hypocritical? The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that means play acting. One commentator does a clever play on words and says, this hypocrite is pray acting. We see their motivation at the end of verse 5. Do you see it? End of verse 5. What does it say? That they may be what? Go ahead and say it out loud. That they may be seen by others. That's their motivation. Remember, motivations matter. We talked about that. What's their motivation? That they may be seen by others. They are fulfilling Shakespeare's words. All the world's a stage, and all the men and women are merely players. That's my best Shakespeare. They're seeking applause. They're on a stage. They're not seeking God. If you have been a Christian for a long time, you may be guilty of pray acting, putting on a show, seeking the praise of others. We might do this by showing off our theological vocabulary in our prayers, like, Abba, Father, Adonai, we praise thee for thy omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, and for the blood of the Lamb and his penal substitutionary atonement, providing redemption, regeneration, and reconciliation. Amen. That's all true. I didn't pray anything. That's none of that is false. It's all true. But if we pray this, and if we were to pray this privately at home, great. But if we use this kind of prayer, if we pray like this as a way to show off our knowledge, our theological depth, we show off to others as we pray, we're just pray acting. We're not seeking God. We're seeking the applause of others. Now a contrast in verse 6. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what's the point? The point here is it is unlikely that we will be pray acting in a closet or a room with the door shut and no one else around. No one sees us but God. We're not going to be hypocritical in our prayers when it's just us and the Lord. So here's a question. You might be wondering this. Wait a minute. Is Jesus saying, is he teaching that we should never pray in public? Of course not. If that were the case, we should never pray in church or in small groups or at the dinner table in front of our family. We should never even pray there. So Jesus isn't saying we should always pray in private. In fact, Jesus prayed publicly several times, particularly in the case of Lazarus and the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus prayed a lot in public. He also had times alone in prayer. So Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't pray publicly. Rather, Jesus' primary concern, don't miss this, Jesus' primary concern is not location, not the location of our prayer, but the motivation of our prayer. It's not the location of our prayer, but the motivation of our prayer. Jesus is instructing his followers to pray with the motivation to seek God, not men. For you, privacy might look like, maybe it's not a closet, maybe it's not a literal prayer closet, maybe it's your car as you commute, as you drive, and it's just you in your car. Or maybe it's your basement, or maybe on a walk by yourself. It's you and God, and that's a good place to be. But we can pray publicly as well. We just have to watch ourselves and our motivations. When we pray in groups or in public, we should remember who we are seeking. We're seeking God, not the applause or the approval of others. So it's Maybe for you, I don't know where you're at today, for you, it's difficult to pray in front of others. That's not an issue for you. You're very private. You've never prayed in front of other people. And that's understandable. If you're a new believer, you've just never done this before, you're very private, it's intimidating. That is completely understandable. But you need to know that some of the sweetest prayers are the prayers of children and new believers, because it's authentic. It's real and meaningful, because it comes from a heart of seeking God. So reward will be given to those who seek God, not men. Jesus' second instruction on prayer is this. Number two, pray thoughtfully. Pray thoughtfully. That's verses 7 through 15. And Jesus starts with a bad example. Bad example. That's verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. This word babble means empty phrases. John Stott says, the word describes any and every prayer which is all words and no meaning, all lips and no mind or heart. What Jesus has in mind is any prayer in which the mouth is speaking, but the mind and heart are turned off. This is not thoughtful prayer. Perhaps you grew up Catholic, and one commentator, Douglas Sean O'Donnell, shares his experience. He says, having grown up Roman Catholic, I remember praying my rosary with devotion and sincerity, but with a quickness of repetition that eclipsed my brainwaves. Lip labor that is not in service to the soul and not connected to the mind is reproved and condemned. I'm sure many of you who grew up Catholic could rattle off the rosary very quickly and not even think about the words, what you're saying. That's what we want to avoid. And I know I didn't grow up Catholic, but I've caught myself babbling in prayer as well. I can pray with many words. And the longer you pray, the longer you're a believer, it's easy to fall into that, isn't it? You use common phrases that you don't even think about. But my praying can be on autopilot. My mind and my heart are not engaged. So maybe you, me, we need to say, okay, how do I avoid babbling? I don't want to do that. I don't want to babble. Three ways to avoid babbling. Three ways. Number one, remember the one to whom we speak. As we pray, remember the one to whom we speak. We are talking to the God of the universe, the creator of everything. He touches the mountains and they smoke. He is a consuming fire. We ought to be thinking about what we're saying to Almighty God. He is worthy of our thoughtful prayers. So that's the first step to avoid babbling, is remember the one to whom we speak. He's not our bro. He's God, the God of the universe. Number two, we need to slow down and think. Slow down and think. Often we find ourselves babbling because we're in a hurry, right? When we pray, we're like, we want to finish our prayer so we can eat or get to the next thing, that next thing, the thing that's really important. We need to get to that. So let's just pray real quick and then. But we need to slow down. If you find yourself babbling, slow down and think. Here's what Ecclesiastes 5:2 says. It says, do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Long, drawn-out prayers are not necessary. They're not more effective necessarily. Jesus says at the end of verse 7, what does he say at the end of verse 7? They imagine they'll be heard. Why? For what? For their many words. So, you know what? You can pray short, heartfelt prayers. One sentence. It's not the quantity of our words, but the quality of our motives. Our heart comes back to our heart. So remember the one to whom we speak. Slow down and think. Number three, how do we avoid babbling? Pray scripture. I think that's really helpful, man. Andy talked about that at the beginning of the service. That's one of the most effective ways to pray in a meaningful way, in a thoughtful way. We need to pray scripture, the word of God. This book is powerful. And God has given us language for prayer. We're going to see more of that as we go through this series this month in prayer. We're going to look at David's prayer when he was given the promise, the covenant. in 2 Samuel 7. We're going to look at Solomon's prayer, a deep, rich, long prayer, an amazing, amazing depth to it. We can use that language when we pray. It's not plagiarism. You can use the Word of God as you pray. In fact, it helps you, especially if you're not familiar with praying and you're new to prayer. Use God's Word to pray. I've done that often, and I think there's power in it because the Word of God is powerful. And so we can use God's Word as we pray. So interact with God's Word. Know God's Word. Pray God's Word. I've often prayed Philippians 4, 6, and 7 when I know one of my kids or a friend or someone is worried. Do everything without... Oh, that's a different verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's a great couple of verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You can pray those words as you pray for someone. Or maybe the words of Psalm 34, 18 or Psalm 46, 1. There's a lot of great words for prayer in the Psalms. So utilize that. Pray Scripture. That helps us avoid babbling when we pray. So Jesus tells us why we should not babble on in verse 8. Look at verse 8. I love this. He says, "Do not be like them," the Gentiles who don't know God. "Do not be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him." Think about this. God knows what you need before you open your mouth. So why do pagans babble on and on? Why do they go on and on? O'Donnell says this. He says, "Pagan prayer requires much because it has a wrong view of God, a view that is that he is a grudging giver, reluctant to act unless prayers are long and usually hard fought." Another commentator says, "So instead of trusting a father to fulfill their needs, they think they must badger a reluctant deity into taking notice of them." Notice Jesus' language here. He says, "Your Father knows what you need." Your Father. That's striking. Just think about this. God is an all-powerful, consuming fire. We talked about that. And he is our loving Heavenly Father. So as we pray, we need to remember that. Now, I have three daughters, and I know what they need. Usually, I know what they need. Almost always. I don't always know what they want. There's a difference. So I know what they need. So what kind of father would I be if I did not give them what they need unless they go on and on asking? I would be a manipulative, cruel, and unloving father. "I won't give you what you need unless you grovel on your hands and knees. Beg!" That would be cruel, right? I will give my daughters what they need when they ask. And usually I try to give them what they need before they ask, because I know what they need. So just think about this for a moment. God is not only our Father, he is an all-knowing, infinitely good Father. Now that may be difficult for you to think about God as your Father. Perhaps your father abused you or abandoned you or ignored you. And I'm so sorry that that happened. But you need to know God is not like that. Here's the point. If I, though I have many faults, if I know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more will our perfectly good Heavenly Father give us what we need? We can see that in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. We won't go there, but you can read it on your own. Matthew 7, Jesus talks about that reasoning. It's a lesser to greater reasoning. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. God knows what we need. He is a perfectly good Heavenly Father. And if he... You might have this question, this objection maybe, like, okay, wait a minute. So, Pastor Adam, if God knows what we need before we ask, why pray? Why even pray? He'll just give it to us. Well, I want to tell you this. Prayer is a beautiful mystery. Scripture is clear that God responds to the prayers of his people, though he knows what they need, and he is sovereign, and he is all-knowing. He also responds to the prayers of his people. God acts, okay? God does things. Now, I want to be clear about this. God does things not because he was unaware of our situation. When we come to him in prayer, God isn't like, whoa, you know, I've been so busy, so preoccupied elsewhere. I didn't realize you needed that today. Thank you for bringing this to my attention. God's not like that. He knows. So when we pray, it's not like we're notifying him of something that he was unaware of. He knows everything. God is all-knowing. He's ever-present. He is sovereign. Yet, here's the mystery. Yet, he acts in response to our prayers. We see that all through Scripture. God responds to prayer. So we should pray. We should pray. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Things change because we pray. I believe that. And prayer also changes us. Prayer changes me. Changes you. It does something really good in us when we pray. It does something really good. Prayer puts us in a posture of dependence. It helps us remember who is in charge of the universe. And spoiler alert, it's not you. It's not me. We are not in charge of the universe. God is. Prayer reminds us of these truths. In fact, Scripture tells us to pray. Why should we pray? Because Scripture tells us to pray. If Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will that we pray. God works through prayer, and he knows what we need before we ask. And this is a divine mystery. Don't let it hinder your praying. Prayer does good internally and externally. So don't stop praying. Now Jesus gives a good example. So he talked about the bad example. Now he's going to give a good example in verses 9 through 15. Let's read these verses 9 through 13. You'll recognize this. Jesus says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this is not a mindless prayer. It is a thoughtful prayer. But the irony is that we can recite this prayer mindlessly, right? And maybe many of us have. We could pray these words without thinking of them. And then it becomes babbling. So we want to avoid that. But we also need to notice what Jesus says before he gives this prayer. We think of as the Lord's Prayer. What does Jesus say? He says, pray like this. You notice that? He doesn't say, pray this. Not that we shouldn't pray it. But he says, pray like this. So what is he doing? Jesus is providing a pattern for our prayers. He's giving an example, a pattern that we should follow. What's the pattern? It's very simple. There's two parts to it. First, God's glory first. So here's the pattern. God's glory. When we pray, God's glory first. That's verses 9 and 10 where it says, his name holy, it's hallowed. His kingdom is most important. His will takes priority over my will. Commentator R.T. France says, in heaven among the angels, God's name is already honored, his kingdom acknowledged, and his will done. So we ought to pray that this reality would happen on earth in our lives in 2022 today. So God's glory first, second. Our needs second. Our needs second. That's verses 11 through 13 where it talks about give us our daily bread and forgive us and deliver us. So in our prayers, do we give priority to his name, not ours? His kingdom, not ours, and his will, not ours. John Stott says, true Christian prayer is always a preoccupation with God and his glory. Now, that's hard. Why? Douglas O'Donnell says this. He says, we are so concerned with ourselves and our little kingdoms. right? God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, first and foremost. Do we pray like this? Do I pray like this? I want to tell you, I often go straight to my needs. I just totally bypass God's name, God's will, God's glory. I go right to my, God, help me with this. God, help me with this. God, give me this. God, provide this. It's not wrong to ask for those things, but we should not forego the beginning part. So here's a challenge for all of us. Challenge. This week, let's just try this. Every time we pray this week, let's start with those three requests. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will be done. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will be done. If we do, our desires may even be conformed. What we thought we needed may change. So we need to give God a chance to speak his priorities into our hearts. Give time to submit to his will, not insist on my will. That's why we start with God's glory in our prayers. Now, it's not wrong to pray for our needs. I don't want you to misunderstand me. God, as our Father, loves to hear from his children. So go ahead, ask for what you need. We have daily needs. He invites us to make requests. We need to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. We need to ask for deliverance from evil. But that's the pattern. This is the pattern for thoughtful prayer. We can apply that to our lives. And then we're going to circle back. Jesus circles back to one element of the prayer in verses 14 and 15. It's forgiveness. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Now there's a lot there. We don't have time to dig into it. But why would Jesus focus on forgiveness in these last two verses? When we are unwilling to forgive, our prayers will be hindered. Listen to Psalm 66, verse 18. David says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. An unwillingness to forgive someone will hinder our prayers. Listen to the prayer that Jesus prayed when he was hanging on the cross, dying an unjust death. Luke 23:34. Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. This is an amazing prayer because this is the very reason Jesus was hanging on the cross in the first place, so God might forgive them. Listen to 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is God righteous to forgive us our sins? And the answer is in the very next chapter in 1 John. 1 John 2:2, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. God did what was needed to forgive us. He sent his Son to die in our place as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how we're saved. It's how we're saved forever. So let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you forgiven? Are you right with God? Maybe today is your day to turn to the Lord, to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I hope you'll do that right now in your heart. You can pray right now and receive him as your Lord and Savior. We're going to finish the message today by doing something, by applying what we've learned about prayer. So I want us to do something. It might go outside your comfort zone. So I want to break into small groups. We've done this before. It's been a little while. But I want to break into small groups, maybe 2, 3, 5, 8 people, somewhere around there, less than 10 maybe. If you can gather with some people, no one's going to force you to pray out loud, okay? You just be quiet and listen. And if you're shocked that we would ask you to do something like that, you came to church. And people pray in church. So I hope that you can just take it in. But I want you to break into groups right now. Just maybe stand up, look around, find some people. We're going to take a few minutes to close the service. We're still going to take communion together, but I want to lead us. So just find a couple people to gather around with, and I'm going to prompt you and give you some things to pray for, and then we're going to transition into communion. So if you get gathering in your groups, As you gather in your groups, I want you to start by taking time, taking a minute to or a few minutes to pray for God's glory first. We talked about this. God's glory first. His name holy, his kingdom come, his will be done in every area of our world. So take a few minutes and pray for God's glory first. His name, his kingdom, his will. Now let's take a few minutes, wrap up here, and we'll take a few minutes now to pray for our needs, physical needs, spiritual needs. Pray for forgiveness, pray for the capacity to forgive others, pray for deliverance. Just pray for our needs for just a few moments. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, that you invite us to come and to bring our requests before you, to magnify you, to glorify your name. And Lord, we do pray for your glory first, your kingdom, your name, your will take priority over everything else in our lives. We pray we would submit ourselves to you in that way as we pray. And God, we come to you with confidence because of what Christ has done for us. We thank you that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence today. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, find your way back to your seats. And we're going to take communion today as we close the service. So if you have not grabbed one of these communion cups, if you've not grabbed one of these, could you please raise your hand if you want to take communion this morning? There's a number of people who have not picked up one of these communion cups. So we'll have some ushers find you. And so keep your hand raised until you get it so that we want to make sure you have a chance to take communion with us together today. As we are about to take communion, I want to give a couple of instructions. One is that you don't have to be an official member of Community Church to take communion with us, but we do ask that you would be a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ. This is something for believers. also we need to remember that this is a serious time. And Jesus said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember there that someone has something against you, that you should leave your gift, go be reconciled with your brother, your sister, and then come back and bring your gift to the altar. So I think there's something to be said for making sure that we've done everything in our power to be made right with others, that we're not in the midst of an unresolved sin in our lives. We want to take care of those things. And so I want you to take a moment before we partake of communion this morning to talk to the Lord, to confess your sins to Him. It's a very healthy and good thing. It's what we're instructed to do. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I'm passing on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He took it, when He had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread, let him eat the bread and drink the cup." So we want to take time to do that now. Let's just be quiet before the Lord, and then I will lead us in taking communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time this morning to reflect on the body and blood of Jesus, that He laid down His life for us so that we could be forgiven, that we could be set free and reconciled to You. We thank You for this moment that we can share together as the body of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So peel that top layer off of your communion cup, and there's just this little wafer that reminds us. It's a symbol, a picture of Jesus' body that was broken for us. He died in our place. He died to forgive us forever. So let's celebrate. Let's declare that as we eat the bread together. And then you peel the next layer and we have the juice. And this juice is a reminder of the blood of Jesus that He poured out for us, that He shed for us on the cross. And Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we celebrate Jesus and remember His life poured out for us as we drink together. Let's drink. Lord God, we thank You for Your mercy. Lord, not only did You give us what we don't deserve, but You also don't give us what we do deserve. We all deserve eternal punishment for our sin, but because of Your mercy, Lord, You have forgiven us. You have given us new life in Christ, and we celebrate that today, and we worship You, and we glorify You.